That is why we are here, to glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Thank you, Jason. Thank you to all those who have led in our worship this morning, and thank you to all of those who are able to be with us today. And I'd like to also thank all of those in our multimedia and also Justin, who have worked real hard even in tough times. Times when we have not had internet and have just got power back yesterday and such, to be able to try to get those, at least the portion that tune in through Facebook, a part of our worship today. Of course, those who tune in through other means, it's a challenge. But certainly we're doing the best we can in the conditions we have. A time when we can be very, very unfocused. A time when the devil is trying his hardest to get us to look away, to not look to the cross, to not be cross-eyed, to not be focused on Jesus Christ, focused on our faith. That's what the devil's trying to do, folks, and we just can't let him do it. And so today, I want to get to the heart of the matter. I want us to talk about our faith. Why? Because, first of all, our faith needs to grow. I don't care if we have been Christians for just a little while, or we've been Christians for a number of years. Wherever we are in our walk today, I think we all need to understand our faith needs to keep growing. If I decide that I do not want to grow anymore, it's likened to a child who decides if they had that opportunity. Let's say at 3 or 4 years old, they just decided, hey, I don't want to grow anymore. And they could do that. Let's pretend, right? And so they stayed at 45 years old. They were still 3 or 4 in size, in intellect, in speech, and everything else. Well, that would be really, really ridiculous, right? That would be absurd. But you know, there are some Christians that, whether they admit it or not, they decided, hey, I'm just not going to grow anymore. Folks, that's very dangerous. I don't even know if we can call ourselves Christians at that point. Because if I do not keep being active in Jesus Christ, there is no reason for me to be a Christian for 20-something years and not be closer to God than I was 20 years ago. So we need to focus on our faith. Our faith needs to grow. God wants us to grow in our trust and our relationship with Him. He wants us, He desires us, He demands us to be able to surrender our lives over to Him. All our fears, isn't that a big one today? A lot of people have fear. We need to surrender that to Him through our faith. Our hopes, our dreams, our goals, our problems, whatever else we can, God wants it on Him. He wants to bear our burdens. You think about it, and even in class this morning, as we mentioned prayer requests, you know, there's some heavy things going on. And the heavier it is, the more it weighs us down, right? Well, here's what God said. He says, cast it on Me. He's the strongest force in all of eternity. And He desires to have your load today that you're carrying. But we can't surrender that if our faith isn't growing, because we want to hold on to it. We want to do it ourselves. And that's not a faith that is showing signs of growing. So often, people are happy and comfortable with status quo. Just doing enough to get by. Just doing enough to make people happy. We do that with religious routines, right? You know, in everyday life, we get into a routine. Maybe you're in a routine. I'm in a routine. We get up and, you know, we put our, for me, I put my contacts in so I can see. I brush my teeth. I try to get things going, get a shower. You know, you might have breakfast in there, all kinds of things. We get in that routine, and guess what? After we do that so many times, about 21, experts say, do that 21 straight days or what have you, you've been doing that for a lot of years now, you're in a routine, you don't even think about it anymore. If we do that with our religious training, with our religious acts, with our worship, with prayer, with studying about, if we just get routine, it's just going through the motions. And that's a faith that's not actively growing. The Lord wants us to stretch ourselves. Why do people not enjoy getting exercise because it hurts, right? You know, there are certain points of it that hurts. Once you stretch your muscles and you train your muscles and you train your bodies, and the next day you're so sore and so miserable that maybe after some time you don't want to do that anymore. Well, see, when we stretch our faith, maybe it's uncomfortable at first. Maybe it hurts a little bit at first. But at the end of the day, if we stick to it, what happens? We gain strength. We gain strength. God will allow us to be tested in certain areas. The testing of our faith. It's like going through that crucible, right? Crucibles are putting it to the fire, putting it to the test so that it can come out stronger. We put our marriages to the test and they come out stronger. We put our parenting to the test, it comes out stronger. We put our working abilities at our jobs to the test, we come out stronger employees. It makes sense then, we put our faith to the test. It comes out after that crucible stronger. So today, we need to make sure that we admit in our own lives, if we are weak, we need to admit it in our faith. We need to do something about it. It may be in our personalities. It may be in our spouse. It may be in our children, our job, our pocketbook. Whatever need that we're lacking in and we haven't surrendered it all to God, today I want us to be focused. And I want us to choose a scripture, excuse me, that will allow us to be focused. And it comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. It's verses 8 through 37. We won't go through the entire section. Excuse me. But we do want to talk about this Shunammite woman. There's a Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4 is a great chapter because at the very beginning of it, we learn about this widow and how she needs help. And certainly she receives help. And then we learn about this Shunammite woman who, and we're going to talk more about, who ends up helping Elisha. And then at the end of it, we're going to see that Elisha really helps her. But as Jason came and read to us a moment ago from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 26, I think it's just a great chapter, a great verse of the Bible, that one that maybe you're not that familiar with, to let you know what's going on. Her son has died. And so when this son who was promised by Elisha and then received by God is born to her, he gets sick, and we'll talk more about that, but he dies. And so it gets to a point in verse 26 that they see her and they say, "Are you well? Is your husband well? Is your son well?" And what does she say? "It is well." Today, wouldn't it be great if we all left out of here saying "it is well"? Our faith is well. It's not sick. It's not hurting. It's well. How's your wife's faith? It's well. How's your children's faith? It's well. How's your faith? It's well. See, that's our goal. That's what we want to do. The account of the Shunammite woman and her son in 2 Kings 4 is a story that I believe teaches us about faith. It shows us something about what faith is and how faith works. Now, I do want you to note, very little is said in this passage. In fact, it's not mentioned. You know, a lot of times you'll read scripture and they'll say, "Because of your faith." Jesus will say, "Because of your faith, you are made well. Because I've not seen faith like this in all Jerusalem," and such and such. Well, it doesn't say that about this Shunammite woman and the situation with her son. But she demonstrates her faith in this story. Isn't that what James said for us to do in James chapter 2, right? He said, faith without demonstration, right? Without works is what? It is dead. It's kind of like this. Maybe I have a headache today. And I believe with all my heart that this medicine, this ibuprofen, Tylenol, whatever it may be, I believe with all my heart that this bottle of medicine will make my headache go away. And I just put that medicine back in the cabinet and I never take it. You see, that kind of faith is not going to make us well. It's the faith that gets put to the crucible. It's the faith that gets put to the test. It's the faith of taking those pills out and putting them in my mouth and swallowing them down. Is that kind of faith, that demonstrative faith, is the type of faith that we all need to have today and be able to say, it is well. Pick up with me in verse 8, 2 Kings 4. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." In verses 11 through 17, okay, just to let you know, you may want to read this later, but Elisha is very appreciative of what this very notable, wealthy, great, there's a lot of versions, a lot of translations there, they all kind of mean the same thing. This woman who is well-to-do, this Shunammite woman, she talks to her husband, as you see there, and she says, "Hey, we fed Elisha, he keeps coming by, let's make a room for him, he's got everything he needs in there." And so they do that. Well, Elisha's very appreciative of that, as you could imagine. Not only does he have a nice meal when he passes through this town, he also now has a place to stay, a place to study, a place to do all these things he needs to do. So he's very appreciative, and he's a man of God, as she said. He's a prophet of God. And so he's very close to God. And so he learns that this lady doesn't have a son. He asks the question, what does she need to this other man? And he ends up saying, well, she never had a son. Her husband's old, and she desires a son. So he promises her this son. Guess what? It happens. This woman has a child. Let's look what happens with that child. Verse 18 now. The child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon. You think this mother didn't love this child? But look what happened. And then he died. Very tragic story. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." And when I was reading that, I had to preach on it. You know why? Because it hits us right between the eyes. Here we are in the greatest country, the freest country, the most prosperous country. And you go up to somebody and you say, "Hey, how are you?" "I'm just miserable." Sometimes, you know, you ask that question just kind of in conversation and you didn't really want the answer they're going to give you. "Oh, I'm terrible. My back's hurting. My head's hurting. Oh, I'm blah, 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 blah." Here's this woman. She's got wealth. We'll talk more about that in a moment. She's got a husband. She's got this child. God's given her because of her hospitality to this prophet. This child has problems. His head starts hurting. He sits on his mom's lap till noon and dies on her lap. She sends and she saddles a donkey. She travels to Mount Carmel. She meets up with Elisha. He sees her. He says, "Send Gehazi, go down and ask her." And she says, now remember, she's seen her son die. She's laid him on Elisha's bed. She's traveled this distance. And he says, "Are you well? Your husband well? Your child well?" And she had the mindset. She says, "It is well." Folks, it doesn't say her faith is out off the charts, but she demonstrates her faith here. Shame on us today who are not in that situation and our faith is not where it needs to be. In those terrible times, in those terrible moments, she was able to say, "It is well." Can we say that? Can we admit that no matter the circumstances, her son who was promised by God is now dead? How do we get to that point? There are about five things we need to understand today. If I want to have the faith that when I leave here, no matter what the devil throws my way, no matter what curveballs come my way, whatever it says, I'm going to stand there, I'm going to knock it out of the park because of this. My faith is focused. My faith is strong. My faith is where it needs to be. I can say it is well if I understand these five things we learned from the Shunammite woman. Number one, wealth comes from a wealthy knowledge, and I would add to that, of God's Word. True wealth comes from a rich knowledge of God's Word. The Shunammite woman was wealthy. She was well-to-do. She had money. Money enough that if she wanted to go build another room on her house for a man who is a prophet of God, she could do it at the drop of a hat. Well enough that she could say to her servants, "Get the donkey, get the saddle it up, and I'm going." She had money. But financial prosperity can never insulate us from sin and the trials and stresses of life. This lady still had to learn to live by faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, on the outset, it may sound like I'm talking to a small percentage of people, right? When I say, "Hey, just because you have wealth, you may not have faith." But I'm really talking to all of us, aren't I? Because in this country, we all have wealth. Yes, sure, there are some bank accounts bigger than others, but in this country, we are all wealthy. If you went to your home today, and if people don't have power, I can understand this right now, okay? But on the norm, when we go and we turn our water on, we have water. When we turn the hot water on, we have hot water. We have showers, we have food, we have clothes, we have homes, we have that and plus a whole lot of other stuff. We are wealthy. But I want you to know, moth and rust can destroy that. And thieves can break in and steal it. We better put our treasures, our faith, in things that moth and rust can't destroy. And thieves can't break in and steal. Because where our treasure is, where our faith is, where our motivation is, that's where our heart will be also. Now, I added to, of course, some of the words of Jesus there. But I think it all coincides together. This Shunammite woman illustrates the principle that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Three things this woman didn't, that we see her life illustrated. Number one, she did not trust in the uncertainty of riches. We can't either. Number two, she was not proud and arrogant over her wealth. And then number three, she used her wealth for others in need, laying up treasures in heaven. Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. But we better trust in the name of the Lord our God. So that at the end of the day, no matter what happens to us, we can say, it is well. Number two, this morning, we need to remember this, and it goes hand in hand with number one. There's value in the Word of God. There is value in the Word of God. And let me tell you, it's worth the investment. What if today I told you that if you invested a little bit of money, just a few dollars, just a few pennies even, that at the end of the day you would be mega rich? I mean, first of all, nobody would not sign up for that. Everybody would find some pennies, some dollars, and they'd say, hey, yes, I want to, if you trusted me and you trusted what I said and I was living proof of it, you would invest that little bit of money, those little bitty dimes, those little bitty dollars, those little bitty quarters, whatever it may be, to get these millions of dollars, right? We do that. Well, folks, all God is saying is something way better than that. If you invest a little bit of time, He didn't even say a whole lot of time. If you invest a little bit of time into the rich principles of this book, think of the mega wealth we're all going to have. That wealth of knowledge that we talked about in point one. This Shunammite woman believed in the value of God's Word and thereby supported the ministry of this prophet. She fed him. She was hospitable to him. She built him a room. She took care of him. She used her money because she believed in the Word of this man who had the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, it's worth it. We have weak faith because we do not appreciate the value in God's Word. You can say, Terry, I disagree with that, but at the end of the day, that's where the rubber meets the road. If I am not investing time in the Word of God, then my faith today is weak. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. What do we invest in? Things of value. You invested in your children? You better believe you have thousands of dollars, right? Why? Because they're valuable. Man, you invested in your wife? We better. Not just with money, but with love, with intimacy, with time, with communication, with listening, as Justin and I talked about Wednesday night. We invest that. Why? Because she's valuable, and women to the men as well. We invest in our jobs. We give a lot of time there. You better believe we do. Why? Because that's how we pay the bills. Do we invest in sports? Oh yeah, man. We spend money going to these games and all this and our children getting the lessons. And again, I'm not knocking any of that. But why do we invest in it? Because it's valuable to us. It means something to us. When will this mean something to us? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Does this mean anything to me? If it does, and I understand the value of it, then I will not ever want to put it down. Thirdly, this morning, really getting into our faith now. If I'm going to have a faith that allows me to say, no matter the circumstances, it is well, then my faith must be active. Once again, I think it's very important to look at the account of 2 Kings 4 and the Shunammite woman and see that it doesn't say her faith is this, her faith is that, but her faith in this story is demonstrated. It was demonstrated by building the house. It was demonstrated by getting on the donkey. It was demonstrated by traveling to Elisha. She had faith, but her faith was active. It's the concept, as we said earlier, of James chapter 2, 14 through 18, faith and works. Faith must grow. Think about that. We're saying today, faith must what? Grow. What is grow? It is a verb, right? It is a verb. What then makes us think that if it's a verb to grow it, we can't be active in it? We can't allow our faith. Why would we just sit back and say, okay, I want my faith to grow? It doesn't even make sense. So we've got to be active in our faith. To me, the most beautiful story. I know we got a couple more points, but I got to tell this story again. Mark chapter 5, remember? That woman of that, she had the blood issue, that disease of where she could not quit bleeding. You remember that? She was spending all the money she had. She was active in it, trying to get better. She was trying to get better. She spent all the money she had, only grew worse. She'd gone to all these doctors. But somewhere along the way, she hears the great physicians come to town. Jesus Christ, the miracle worker. Lost blood. 12 years now she's been dealing with this. Do you think while she was sitting on her couch, she heard, hey, the great physician's coming, the miracle worker. And she's sitting there, she's thinking, maybe that guy's the guy that'll heal me. You know what? I believe that guy can heal me. And then she just turns her TV on, sits back, props her knees up and says, go ahead and heal me. Is that what she did? No. We know the story. She gets off the couch, whether she was on the couch or not, but get the scene. She goes out the front door. She sees the crowd, right? There's a crowd there. She touches the hem of his garment, it says. So I believe she crawls on her belly through that crowd. That's the way I like to tell the story. She reaches up and touches him. Jesus felt the power leave his body and said, who touched me? The disciples thought that was a really crazy thing to say because there are a lot of people touching you. But he knew. Turns around, sees the woman trembling. He says, honey, lady, sweetheart, ma'am, sister. Because you got off your couch and you got out your door and you walked on and you crawled on your belly and you touched him with my garment, your faith, I'm sorry, I said it, didn't I? You're well. That's not what he said. What did he say? He said, it's your faith that made you well. But it was the demonstration of her faith. Because her faith was active. We must progress in our life. We must make progress, right? We must move forward. We must grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Romans 4, 19 and 20. The Shunammite woman's faith grew. Her faith was demonstrated by her desire to know the Word, by her hospitality, by her contentment, by being willing to take a risk, and finally by her calm dependence in the middle of this great storm that she was facing. She saw God's solution and the answer to the loss of her son. If you want your faith to grow, I want my faith to grow, then let's get busy growing our faith. Secondly, or I guess technically fourthly. It goes hand in hand, right? Our faith must trust God. The saying, let go and let God. We all can say it. But is our faith where it needs to be to actually do it? That's a good test of your faith today. I'm dealing with this. I'm struggling with this. I'm going to give it to God, but you're still worrying about it. You're still holding on to it. Well, maybe our faith isn't where it needs to be. Well, you may say, well, Terry, I know that, but how do I learn that trust? Understand that wealth truly comes from knowledge of the Word because there's value in the Word of God, and I got to get in it, and I got to get busy. I got to get active. What happens when I do that? Slowly but surely, that chain of trust gets stronger and stronger and stronger. To truly live by faith, means we must learn to be vulnerable and to admit, I can't do it on my own. We must trust God with all our fears, all our anxieties, all our unknowns, if we are going to experience the maximum out of life and truly see the power of God. Look at Hebrews 11 sometime again. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. By faith, right? Did you hear this one? Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were encircled for 7 days. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in death, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. But then there's verse 35. We hear all those other things. Yeah, these great stories, all these great men doing these great things because they trusted in God. But then there's little old verse 35. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Do we remember what happens at the end of the story? Do we remember that Elisha is going to come back to this house, to this dead child? He's going to lay on this child. He's going to be face to face with this child. He's going to get up, and this child is going to come back to life. Perhaps the Hebrew writer in verse 35 is talking about this Shunammite woman. Because of that chain of faith, that trust in faith, that trust in God that she had. We've got to have that same trust. It leads us to this final point today. I've got to get my faith to a point where I am willing to give God everything. I've got to give Him everything. To live by faith also means learning to immediately go to the Lord in all of life. Not only in its trials, pressures, struggles, but in everything, because we believe that He is the God of all wisdom and comfort, and He alone is able to direct our lives. That's how we have to view God. You see, when we give God our struggles and we give God our everything, we may not see an immediate solution. We may not have an immediate deliverance from our struggle. The Shunammite woman did. But that may not be us. But believing in the Lord's compassion, believing in His love, believing in His eternal purposes, we can then find comfort and hope and know, not doubt, not hope, but know that God will answer every need that we have and our prayers that we give sometime in a better way, in a better time. 2 Kings 4, verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, and she picked up her son and went out. I love happy endings. It's one of these feel-good stories. But I'd read that some time ago, and I heard this sermon in my head, right? You're reading it, and you start thinking about how, wow, which direction can I go? I need to tell that story. I don't have ever preached on this woman before. And so all the points that we just had started coming together. But there was one thing that rung out to me above them all, and that was this. Of all the ways we learn about somebody coming back to life, Lazarus come forth, Jesus rose from the grave, Paul goes down and raises a young man who falls out of the window. This is the most unusual. Elisha goes up, lays on the son, mouth to mouth, nose to nose, stretches himself out. Child begins to get warm. He gets up, goes downstairs, walks back and forth, probably praying the whole time, God please. He goes back up, he does it again. The child, if you heard it, sneezed 7 times. Achoo, 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 achoo. Just a very unusual story. But then I got to thinking, is there significance to that? 7 times, 240 miles per hour, blast of air came out of his mouth. And I got to thinking about the act of repentance. The act of repentance is the part we play in clearing ourselves of irritants. Usually when we sneeze, it's because dust or some kind of irritant got there and we, 240 miles per hour, let out a blast of air. The devil all the time has these irritants in our way. Sin, right? And what happens? It enters our lives. But through repentance, what do? We expel everything that is foreign to God's way of life. Again, the child sneezed 7 times. The number 7, used multiple times in the Bible, it's notable for signifying completion, totality, perfection. The book of Revelation contains numerous groups of sevens. 7 lampstands, 7 stars, 7 angels, 7 churches, 7 spirits, 7 eyes, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 plagues, 7 bowls, 7 thunders, 7 heads, 7 crowns, 7 mountains, and kings. Solomon used the number 7 to show a complete list of things God hates, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Sacrifices are often in groups of 7, Leviticus 23:18, 1 Chronicles 15:26. Scripture includes numerous other references to 7. Why did this child sneeze 7 times? 100% I don't know, but here's what I think. Because it was an illustration of complete repentance of his being dead. Just as Elisha's part takes his complete exertion, the child must put his all into the cure. 1 or 2 sneezes, not enough to rid him completely of his illness. He must sneeze until it's completely gone. Today, have you completely ridded yourself of the irritants that's holding your faith back? Today it might not be 7 sneezes, but it might be 7 steps that you got to make to walk this aisle. It might be 7 steps that you got to walk up to that baptistry. Whatever complete number it is, whatever complete just the dedication it is right now, we've got to get it out. We've got to exert it out. And we've got to surrender it to perfection. Today, can you say, no matter what, it is well? If you can't, let's make a change right now as together we stand and sing.